Amen. Okay. So Genesis chapter 9. I don't know if your kids were like this, but my kids growing up, for us as our kids were growing up, they would love to go outside and play in the dirt. They would love to go outside, and I mean, they didn't care what they were wearing. And wouldn't you know it, like Sunday morning, you get them ready for church and whatnot, and then they're gone. And you're like, where did they go? Oh no. And you look outside, and sure enough, there they are, playing in the dirt. Where we lived in Arizona, you know, there's just a lot of dirt. And so we would put, you know, gravel down for walkways and things like that to try to keep the mud from getting out of control when it rained. So we would go out there, and our kids, they thought it was one big, like, sandbox. They looked at those little gravel pellets, and they would grab it, and they'd scoop it. They didn't care what they were wearing. Don and I, we have these pictures of our kids in diapers running around scooping dirt. And, like, they're just muddy as can be. And, you know, it's just that, hey, you're living out in the country, and you're a little kid, and they have a lot of fun with that. Sometimes they'll bring out their backhoes or their excavators, you know, their little toy ones, and they make all the sounds, too. Beep, beep, beep. And they do all of that. And it's just fun. You know, I have caught myself a few times watching them also mouthing the sounds as they're doing it too. I'm like, wait, what am I doing? How old am I? But there's just something about that. If you've been on a construction site, you've seen it too. And this digging in the dirt, this digging for things. Well, in today's study, we're going to look at digging in the dirt, but it's not that playful kind of digging in the dirt. No, this one's has far more severe consequences. You've maybe heard that phrase, hey, we're just looking for dirt on somebody. They're looking for dirt on a person. Well, this morning we're going to see that there's going to be a person who is digging in the dirt, looking for dirt on somebody else, finding dirt, and the consequences of how that relates, not just to that person and their family, but even families for generations to come. So we're in Genesis chapter 9, and we're continuing our study through the book of Genesis in verse 18. The ark has landed. The animals have dispersed. They have a fear of humans. God has put a fear in them now, and now they've dispersed throughout the world, and they're leaving the place where the ark has landed. And there's Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And now it is for them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. By the way, if you notice when you came in, they're also building a life-size recreation of Noah's ark right across the street, if you noticed that. No, that's the music. It's amazing. I drove up this morning. I'm like, hey, it's kind of like Noah's Ark right there. It's with all that wood, you know, but that's going to be the new music building and multipurpose room. So it's going to be great. But let's pray here and we'll get into Genesis chapter 9:18. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is alive. We thank you that it is effective. We thank you that it will speak to our hearts. And that's miraculous for a room this big, for the number of people listening online or on the radio, that your word can in any moment speak to each heart that is listening. That is the power of your living word. And so God, I pray your words, not my words. Holy Spirit, guide and direct my thoughts and my words as I speak. God, that it would be beneficial to the hearer. And Lord, that it would cause people to draw closer to you and live a life pleasing to you. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, get a little bit of an echo here, so maybe it's me. All right, Genesis chapter 9:18. Let's look at the first two verses here. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, little annotation, was the father of Canaan. Okay, verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So right here in this room, regardless of where your parents were born or your country of origin, we are all descendants, all of us are descendants of Noah, every one of us. And by extension, descendants of either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, all of us, every single one of us here. When I come back from vacation, we're going to get into Genesis chapter 10, and we're going to talk about a chapter that's called the Table of Nations. And we will look at these cultures that we have in our world. And, you know, for anthropology people, they'll be really excited about that, because we'll talk about, wait, how do we get this diversity of cultures? You're saying they all came from Noah and his wife through his sons after the flood. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But that's called the Table of Nations, and we will look at that next time. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Wow, there's two verses for you in the Bible right there, if you're like, huh. See, Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was righteous, and he was telling people what the right thing was to do and how to be right with God. Noah, you know, he decides to try his hand at something different. He's going to try his hand as a farmer. Now, if you think about this, he'd been a builder. He'd been a preacher, like I said, of righteousness. He'd been a sailor, even though he really had no control over where the ark was going. So he kind of had a few professions. He's worn a few hats in his life, okay? And after 600 years of doing a couple different professions, why not try something new? So he's in a new world, in a new place. God has given a new start to humanity. And he says, I'm going to give my hand at farming. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to do farming. I'm going to be a farmer. So he goes out and he becomes a man of the soil, and he plants a vineyard. Now, before I talk a little bit about those details there, I want to say this. I kept thinking about the older folks at our church as I was looking through this passage. And again, I don't know why it would strike me more on this passage than other ones, but as I was reading this, I would think of those who are older. Well, Jim, what do you mean by older? Don't get offended. Older than me, okay? That's all I'm going to say. Because I know for some of you, I will never be old enough, you know. I get it. I understand that. Because for you, young is anybody younger than you. I get that. But for those of you that are older than me, I don't think when you were 41, you were like, oh yeah, I'm just a spring chicken. I'm pretty sure you didn't think that. But hey, you know, that's just me. Older folks, I've noticed this. The older you get, the more you have to lose. The older you get, the more you have to lose. That's why somebody who's younger has the freedom and flexibility and the latitude to be able to do things in their life, sometimes even at a whim or with very short lead time. They can kind of just go do something. And here's what I've noticed. Those that are younger can look at those who are older and be like, man, you're just like stuck in your ways, and you just don't, like, you're just scared to try something new, and you just don't want to do this. Like, come on, just go for it. But the thing is, somebody younger has less to lose than somebody older. And as you get older, you get slower in your decision making, or you should, because there is more at stake the older you get. When I was in my 20s, yeah, I could put everything in the back of my green pickup truck and go anywhere. I went to college in Arizona and I lived in New York. Throw everything in the pickup truck and drive cross country. It was great. Got to see the country, got to get to college. I could pretty much do whatever I wanted. I had the freedom to go anywhere in the world. But as I have grown older, as I have gotten married, and as we have had 4 kids, my decision-making process is slower because I have more to lose now than I did in my 20s. Now, as a senior pastor of a church, my decision-making process is at times slower because it's not just me and my wife and our 4 kids, but I'm also thinking that every decision I make will have an effect on every person at this church. And so there's a weight of responsibility that comes with age, and there is a thoughtfulness that you have to put to things, but the downside to that is then because we have more to lose, we can get fearful and not want to make a change. We can get fearful and go, well, this is good. I've been doing this for a while. I think I'm just going to stay and sit tight here and ride this one out. When at sometimes that's absolutely disobedient because God is calling you to do something new. Well, I've been doing this for so long. Is it your life or is it his life? I mean, hey, great. 41, senior pastor. Cool. I'm going to check my ticket here, right here, because this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. I've got it. I don't have to worry. I've noticed this. I've seen some senior pastors who are senior pastors sometimes decades too long, and everybody in their church knows it. Do you understand what I mean? Nod your head if you do. Yeah, that's right. Here's the thing. You know why even senior pastors, they're just human beings, right? The reason why a person who's older can just be like, no, this is what I'm doing and I'm not going to change it is because they're afraid. They're afraid of that change, and they're afraid of all the things that anybody else would be afraid of. Well, is it going to work out? Can I do something new? Is it even, I don't know, because they have less time in front of them than they have behind them. This is where I think it's great to be around those that are younger. You know why? Because their enthusiasm and the spontaneity that the Lord puts on their heart is infectious when you're around them. And it should influence your decisions. And you should go, you know what? Wait, who is the God that's in charge of my life? Whether I'm 20 or 40 or 60 or 80. Who is the God? The same God. He hasn't changed. Wait, is he still trustworthy? Is he as trustworthy now in my older age than he was when I was younger? Absolutely. Oh, wait, so then the way that I interact with him doesn't change? Like, I can still trust. Yes, you can trust him with your whole life. And if he calls you to do something scary, something that you've never done before, something that you're just like, ah. See, people that are younger, they don't realize that those that are older can have the same fears that those that are younger. They just hide it better. They've had more years to learn how to hide it. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't do that. When they were younger, I can't. I'm just so panicked. I can't. But it comes across, oh, I don't do that. I don't. You mean you're scared is what you mean. Sometimes that is the truth. Sometimes. Again, I say this out of respect. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody that's older. But I understand that you have more to lose. But the same God who saved you is the same God that's going to carry you through every single day of your life. Amen. He is as trustworthy now as he was when you first found him. So do not be afraid if he's called you into an unknown place or a new thing. Okay? And those of you that are younger, keep being who God has made you to be. Because those that are older need you. We need you. Absolutely do. The church can't just be full of folks that are older. We need the excitement. We need a little bit of craziness in our life. So we do. We do. As much as we're like, oh, we don't need them. They'll just be, he'll be quiet and peaceful and dying. So Noah decides to try his hand as a farmer. He's like, hey, I'll try something brand new. Just give something new a shot, right? I mean, you know, because I've been doing this other thing for 600 years. I had this other gig going for a while there, you know. And so after a while of doing it for 600 years, I think I'm ready to try something new. And so he decides to be a farmer. Well, the farming thing, he plants a vineyard. Okay, he seems to be successful there. He's able to grow grapes. And then verse 21, he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Wow, that is a fast downhill slope right there. He drank of the wine. Okay, that's not a thing. Became drunk. Yeah, that's sin. That's very clear. Drunkenness is sin in the Bible. There's no confusion in the Bible about that. And then he lay uncovered in his tent. Wow. Like, that was, well, that happened fast, at least in the Bible there. We look at that verse there. It's like, whoa, okay, well, This is the first mention. We like to, you know, point out the first as we've been going through Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. It's a book of firsts. This is the first mention of drunkenness in the Bible. And there's some commentators, some people think, you know, was it possible to make an intoxicating drink before then? You know, was it? We don't know. Just speculation. Not really sure. It may have been. It may not have been. But here's what we do know from the scripture. He planted a vineyard, became a farmer, drank of the wine, became drunk, and then he's naked and he's in his tent. Wow. See, Noah's actions ended up showing and coming through. And sin will, you will see the consequence of sin. Well, I'm going to sin secretly, or I'm going to sin in my tent, someplace where nobody else can see me, and nobody's going to know. First of all, God knows, and you know. And in time, a lot of people will know. That's just how that's how sin works. See, the lie of Satan is, oh, you can sin and get away with it, and nobody will ever know. Oh, no, that's not how it works. People will know, but God knows, you know, but you're going to have to pay for sin with interest. With interest. It's like credit card buying. See, this idea here with, now, this isn't a whole study on drunkenness and alcohol. Being drunk is a sin, but it is not a sin to have a drink. Now, for some people, they're like, yay, that means I can go party. Wait, hold on, what do you mean exactly when you say that? What do you mean when you say that? Here's what the Bible says about a few things here. Can alcohol have an influence on a person? Yeah. Yes, of course it can. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Look at this. This is in Proverbs here. Wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. It's in the Bible. God's word's living. His words are not going to pass away. There you go. Alcohol leads to brawls. I was looking at that going, yes, that's, you know, like Captain Obvious verse right there. I'm like, yeah, yes, that's, it's true. Absolutely, that's true. But look, this one, when I saw this passage in the scriptures, I just remember going, wow, the Bible's just amazing. It's just amazing how it details something. This is the description of a drunkard. Look at this description here. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Proverbs 23. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns, the bars, trying out new drinks. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is. Look how red it is. Look at it. It's so red. Do not gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations. You will say crazy things. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. That's a visual picture right there. You will say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I don't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can look for another drink? It's in the Bible, okay? Drunkenness is a sin. Beginning, middle, and end of that story. It just is. Because of the consequence of what it does. And there's this foolishness that's happening here for Noah. There's this foolishness that happens. And you see it coming out as he lays uncovered in his tent. You know, if you're here long enough, you hear the story about my dad and things like that. And, you know, my dad, what do you do when you give somebody who's an alcoholic two liquor stores that he owns, you know? Nothing good. Let me just tell you that. So do I have a strong opinion about alcohol? You bet I do. We could talk more about that. If you want to chat with me about that, that's great. But that doesn't change what the Bible says about it. And it doesn't mean that a person can't have a drink. I just choose not to. I choose not to for lots of reasons. But one I had as I was growing up, and I saw a dad who was a drunkard. And I saw the effects. And let me tell you, when you're a child in a house, you get a view that nobody else gets of your family. So, yeah, do I have a strong opinion? I totally have a strong opinion. But, you know, I have a strong opinion, too, about something else. Maybe you've heard this phrase. You've heard this idea that, you know, about people being drunk in the spirit. Maybe you've heard that phrase. That is an absolutely unbiblical view. Absolutely. I challenge a person who goes, oh, a person is drunk in the spirit. Really, show me that verse. Because drunkenness is a sin. That's like saying like, oh, yeah, that's like the adultery of the spirit. What are you talking about? Are you unlearned? Do you not know the word? Drunkenness is never described as a positive aspect. So it is highly offensive when you say, oh, this person is drunk in the spirit. Why are you associating sin with God, the Holy Spirit? Here's what the Bible says, and it even has a verse about the contrasting between drunkenness and the Spirit. And it's not on the same side of the line. They're polar opposites. Here it is, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. People want to know that. What's God's will for my life? You want to find out? Look at this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Wait. Don't get drunk, but be filled. It doesn't say, don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. That is an absolutely contrasting verse. See, to associate God with sin, to say drunkenness of the Holy Spirit, like I said, it's like saying, oh, yeah, adultery of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? Oh, yeah, that's like murder of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's like being drunk in the... Dude, that's just as crazy. Where did that phrase... Where? Show me in the Bible where. Because it's not there. In fact, it goes exactly opposed to where God stands on drunkenness. So, debauchery, we'll leave that verse up for just a second. That's like, you know, a $4 word that we don't really use in our day and age. But what does that mean? Okay, debauchery, it can encompass lots of aspects of unholy living. But, and it's not limited to, sexual immorality, drunkenness, crude talking, and general out of control behavior. And for some people, partying falls under that word. You want to know what God's will is? Well, don't do the stuff on this side and do the stuff on the other side. It's not hard to understand. You just have to do those things. Here's the other thing about the whole being drunk in the spirit thing. You know, alcohol is this depressant. It looses people up. It depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance, their judgment. I don't think anything I just said there is some groundbreaking, mind-blowing stuff. I remember when I saw my dad and he was drunk. I remember some people, some of his drinking buddies would be like, hey, they would hear him, you know, hear what he would say. And they'd be like, well, listen, that's not who he really is. But me as his son, I knew that's exactly who he is. But that's the part that God gives us control to keep control over. You're getting drunk, you're getting loose, you know what you're doing? You're opening up and you're letting people see your sinful nature. It actually is who you are. It's not who you're not, it's who you are. You know, people are getting drunk, they think they're all witty and they just got all these things. It'd just be amazing to film somebody when they're drunk and then show it to them when they're sober. Be like, wow, look at you, you are so smart. Wow, you are a babbling idiot is what you are. You are a fool. Oh, whoa, I don't want to see that. Well, then why would you put that on everybody else that has to? I don't know, it's just kind of obvious questions I'm asking here. Why would you put that on every single person then, if you don't want to even see yourself that way? See, the thing with the filling of the Holy Spirit, contrasting it, the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the opposite effect of drunkenness. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He stimulates, sharpens, quickens, focuses, empowers you, and he influences every aspect of your being so that you can serve God in a more excellent way. The Holy Spirit doesn't depress, bring you down, cause you to get fuzzy, cause you to just kind of lose focus. He does the exact opposite. He quickens our spirit. He focuses us. He stimulates us. He sharpens us. So, yeah, do you want to be a person who's filled with God's Holy Spirit? Absolutely you want. That's God giving you his power, and it is the exact opposite of drunkenness. So, when you hear somebody say drunk in the spirit, or if you've used that phrase, please understand that that's not a biblical phrase at all. At all. And if you don't believe me, go ahead and look for where you would find some support for that, because you will not find it in this book, the Bible. See, the other thing that happens there, and I don't want to, you know, go past it here, is so he's drinking, and then it kind of is like this downhill slope. Then all of a sudden, he's got no clothes on. Wow. Nobody wants to see a 600-plus-year-old guy with no clothes on. Okay, that's just... This is like the obvious Sunday morning. Obvious Sunday morning message here. Here we go, right? You look at this and you're just like, oh, Noah, come on, man, really? Like, come on. So let's talk about something else in our culture here. Nakedness in our culture is considered, if you've noticed in our culture, it's considered a virtue and not a vice. It's so opposite of what the Bible is. Now, wait, is nakedness in the Bible seen as a wrong thing? Well, because of sin entering the world, remember before that, Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed before one another. We saw that verse. So, yes, between a husband and a wife, in a biblical matrimony, in a biblical covenant relationship, is that appropriate? Absolutely it's appropriate. Also, little babies, sure, you're going to change diapers, and you're going to see naked babies. Of course, that happens. I'm sure you have naked baby pictures that your parents took of you too. You know, that happens. But other than those two very specific examples, nakedness is not something that is edifying. Here's what you'll hear in the world. Oh, well, it's just beautiful to look at the human form and to do this. Do you understand that that's sin? Or have you been drinking the Kool-Aid of the world and what they've been telling you? Have you been looking at all the fashion magazines and seeing what, oh, no, this is the thing to wear? See, the more skin you show, the more attractive you are. Really, you believe in that lie? Because that only goes in one direction until you end up with nothing on. Which way did Noah go on this one? He went one direction here and he ends up with nothing on. Uncovered and in shame. See, the world is moving further and further away from modesty. Can we like, you know, say that that seems to be the case? To the point where it borders on, or in some cases has crossed over into the pornographic. And that is not edifying. And that's sin. I mean, Jesus died on a cross for that. He died. A man died for that. Sin does cost. So here's Noah, and now you think about the situation. Oh no, my dad. There he is. And maybe the flap of the tent was open or something, but they were able to see, one of his sons anyway, was able to see, oh, there's dad. What is his son going to do? Let's look at it, verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. He told his two brothers outside. Now, that in and of itself, you're like, okay, wait, is that something that's wrong there? Well, it's with the nature of what he did, because he didn't tell them to be like, hey guys, listen, dads, we should probably go help him. That wasn't the intent of why Ham was telling his brothers. Ham had a really bad reason for doing it. Now, I want to show this. You may have seen this commercial. There's sound to it as well on this one here. But let's show it. Maybe you've seen this one here. This is about oversharing. That's okay. Spotify's on. This one's about oversharing, and it just makes me laugh every time I see this commercial. I'm not here to sell you tacos, but I think this is a good one. Okay, so that commercial, I saw that one, that just cracked me up. Especially when he's going through the cat pictures. So much sharing, so much sharing, so much. Hey, thank you, right? So much sharing. We live in an oversharing society. Do you know that? In some ways, we do. Facebook is an amazing phenomenon that, you know, there's times where I look at some things and I just go, you really asked that? You really asked that question? And I'm not answering. Facebook for me in some ways is just, I have an account because I can observe where people are at. Every once and again, I'll occasionally throw something out there. But it's like, Jim, is life okay? Because you haven't posted anything lately. I have a life outside of posting things there. And so it's not that I don't have a life, it's just that it's not fully encompassed by what's shown there. But on the other side of it, there's times where, you know, hey, what do you think about? And there's just this question. I'm thinking, oh, you have not talked to your husband before you posted that one, did you? You did not. Like that question there, that's definitely you should have asked your husband question. Or, ooh, that one, you want to talk to your wife probably before you do that. Or just wide open questions. And you realize, is it okay to get advice from people? It is, but you have to realize that the people you're getting advice from all have different backgrounds. Spiritual backgrounds, backgrounds of morality, backgrounds of worldview. So you're really just asking a general question? I mean, you could just go out to Arcata Plaza and just yell out your question if you're going to do that. Does that make any sense? So then why in the world would you... Now, granted, there's ways to focus it so that it's just asking it to a group of people you know. That's a different thing. That's going to, you know, a group of people that you trust. That's a different story. I just mean this full-blown broadcasting questions or, you know... Because you're going to get all kinds of responses, some of which live in the land of crazy. Yes. And they're going to come to your door, knock on and go, here's what I think. And now everybody that knows you sees the crazy talk. There are times where you need to not share with everyone. You actually just need to share it with the Lord. You need to stop and you need to pray. You need to go, God, I have a question. Huh, I haven't asked you about this yet. I went to Facebook first, or I went to, you know, send out a group text. I wanted to go do this first when I should have first just asked you, because maybe I would have saved a whole bunch of people some grief. If I just had gone to you and you gave me peace in my heart, or you gave me direction about that thing. We live in an oversharing society. I thought about this. What would happen if the cell towers in this area right here in Humboldt County and the internet was down for a week? How many people would not know how to function? Remember, I mean, I lived half my life without the internet, so like, it's fine. Like, it's possible. It's totally possible. I texted you. You haven't gotten back to me in the last 5 seconds. I may get back to you tomorrow. I may have something going on right now. And I might get tired when I get home, and I might go, yeah, no, that's a tomorrow thing. Because I did live in an age where, you know, you get home and you could listen to your messages on a machine that had a tape in it, you know? Tape, remember? I'll get to that tomorrow, you know. Just realize this. If you haven't prayed about something, should you actually be commenting or talking or doing that? You need to seek the Lord on these things. Be wise. Be wise. In some ways, we do need to share, because we overshare in areas that we don't need to, and then we don't share in areas that we do. We should share in areas where, yeah, your kids should know where your heart is for the Lord. Yeah, your spouse should know how much you care about them. Yeah, the people around you should know that you love them. In those ways, you should share. And it's funny, our world flips those. oh yeah, just hold all that, play the tough role, do all that stuff, don't share it to those people, but then ask all around and all these crazy questions. How about we get it the right way? We get things going in the right direction. See, the Hebrew in that passage there, where it says that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside, it means that he, literally, the Hebrew is told with delight. He saw his dad naked in the tent, and then he wanted to mock his dad and undermine his authority as a man of God. Hey guys, come here, check it out. Look at his dad. The old guy, look at him. Oh man, oh, this is so good. He was absolutely mocking his dad and delighting in his dad's sin, the consequence of sin. We should not delight in the sin of others. We should not delight in the sin of others. See, that leads to things that people have left churches because of. Gossip and slander. That exists in churches. I know you know that. And there are people who have left churches because of that. Here's what the Bible says about slander, gossip. Look at this. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What? How much corrupting talk? No corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion. Because not everything that you need to say will fit the occasion. So use tact, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit who does not get drunk. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means every time you say something corrupting, it grieves God, the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive you? Because that's how you're supposed to treat everyone. Everyone. Proverbs 6, 12. Look at this. What about the gossip? What about the slander? This is a description. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. Worthless person. A wicked man goes about with crooked speech. Winks with his eye. Yeah, you know what I mean by that. Signals with his feet. Points with his finger. And with a perverted heart devises evil. Continually sowing discord. This is a picture of somebody, a farmer, planting seeds in the ground. Come on now, I'm going to water you so you grow and you cause havoc in people's lives. Sowing discord, therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. The person who's planting those seeds of destruction will themselves be destroyed in like manner. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Whoa. Okay, what's this list? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We talked about murderers last week. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The seventh one, one who sows discord amongst brothers. Here's some advice, young, old, in between. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. I mean, that's how much pain could we have saved ourselves in life if we had just done that, you know? Proverbs 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Here's what you need to know. A person will go, hey, brother, hey, sister, come here. Hey, listen, so I want to tell you about this other person, you know, the church or, you know, over here. I just want to let you know. I mean, just so we could pray for them. Be very quick to disengage from that conversation. Because here's what you can be guaranteed. A person who will bring that up is a person who will bring you up to somebody else. Be careful. And this is not just even amongst church folk. I mean, even in the world, too. I remember when the last job that I'd had, you know, there's the water cooler talk and it's all that stuff. And what I would do, it didn't involve words most of the time. you know, you talk and it'd be talk about the boss. Or, oh, do you? Because thing is, you can find stuff about your boss that's wrong. Why? Because your boss is a sinner, as is every boss, as is all people, right? So it's not an issue of finding stuff out, but, you know, water cooler talk about, oh, can you believe the company this? And the whole conversation, you don't even have to hear the words. This is what it sounds like from a distance. You can just, the tone, it's just like, man, you have a choice. And what I would do, sometimes you'd hear like, hey, so did you think about what he did about? It's like, oh, yeah. That's all I have to do. Walk away. They'll get it when they see the back of your head walking away from them as their words trail off. They'll get it. Here's the amazing thing that starts to happen. They will change what they say when you're around. Hey, guys, what's up? Hey, I do. Hey. It makes a difference. You got to stand your ground. You got to stand with what the Lord's put on your heart. You have to stand with the way that he's made you. We're not here to bring hurt and slander and gossip. That's not what you were created for, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we do these things. So what are we supposed to do? Well, let's take a look and see what the brothers did here. Verse 23 of Genesis 9. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. In other words, they had heard enough. They did not need to see anything. They did not engage in delight and mocking their dad. They just looked for a way to cover him. And they did it lovingly because they knew themselves. Oh, well, let me look at more details. Let me look really carefully at the way things are so I'll be better able to. No, if you already know where the situation is at, you don't need more details. This is a danger. Let me share this with you. The danger of, oh, really, what's happening? What's happening with them? Well, just pray. Just pray. If you think that there's something up, just pray for them. Okay, yeah, but what's really going on? Nothing you really need to know about. You don't need to know. I need to know so I can more specifically pray. Shut your mouth. Do I have an opinion about this? I do. You don't need to do it. Here's the thing. Would you want that to happen with you? Would you? Hey, well, there's this thing and this struggle, and maybe you didn't even tell anybody. It's just obvious. Your sin, let's just say this. Your sin has spilled out and your tent was open and people saw your nakedness, whatever that nakedness is. Because we all have something, you guys. We all have something. So then it spills out. People see it. Would you want them to be like, hey, well, hey, brother, hey, sister, I just wanted to check out where you really were so I knew more specifically on how to. If you knew that something was up, you know enough to pray. Just pray. I got these prayer requests. All right, well, who is this person and what? you just pray the prayer request. Nobody's asking you to become a PI, a private investigator, and like, so who is this? I think I know who this. You don't need, doesn't matter to you. To God, he already knows. Just lift up what's there. But here's, because it can get cloaked in this righteous, fake, false righteousness of like, oh, well, I'm just doing it so that I could better. Stop. Just stop. All right, stop. These sons, these two sons, they knew. Shem and Japheth knew. They said, we already know enough about what you just said, Ham, to know what we need to do to take care of Dad. And we're going to cover it. And it was an honorable thing that they did for their dad. Proverbs 17:9 says this, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. How many friendships have been broken because of gossip and slander? It's a loving thing to cover an offense, because here's the thing. Like I said, we all have something. I've noticed this too. People who are gossips and slanderers, it's so that people will be distracted off of their own sin. Oh, well, let's talk about this other person. Did you know that? What is there something you're trying to? What's up with that? You know. Look at this. Noah is going to wake up because. This waking up from sin, this happens. People do wake up from their sin. People have that morning after and they go, oh, what happened? Throbbing headache, the hangover, the whole thing. Well, Noah wakes up from his sin. And look at this, verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and he knew that his youngest son had done to him. Wow. When we awaken from our sin, the intentions of people around us are revealed. How? We just know. the truth of where people are. Like when you're at a place in your life where you're struggling with sin and things are hard, when you come out of that time and you look, you are able to tell the people that really loved you and cared for you and the ones that were just there pushing you closer to the cliff. And Noah, when he came and awoke from his sin, he knew what Ham had done. Now, human nature, right? We want to know, like, what did he do? I was laughing at myself because I was like, what did he do though? Like, what did he do? And I realized, wait, this kind of falls into the whole point of the story. I don't need to know what he did. I just need to know that he did something that was utterly disrespectful, ungodly, because of the way the consequences are about to ride for this. But it's funny because even human nature, I'm like, oh, because there's commentators and commentators that are all over the place about what Ham did to his dad or what might have happened. The point of this whole story, it doesn't matter what it is. It's just that there was something. And so here we are, verse 25 through 27. We will hear this man Noah. And you may have thought from the Noah film, this guy has spoken lots of words. For a guy who we've read a lot of the last month and a half, we've been reading about Noah here in Genesis, he has not spoken a word that we have recorded in Scripture until now. These are the first, last, and only words that we have of Noah. So when the guy that doesn't talk much or isn't recorded of speaking much speaks, you kind of pay attention to what he's saying. So let's pay attention to what Noah is about to say here. Here are his first words, verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth." Remember, it's Ham, Shem, and Japheth. "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." That's the only thing that we have recorded of Noah speaking in the Bible. And you look at it, and there's this curse upon Canaan. Wait, Canaan. I thought you said it was Shem, Ham, Japheth. And Ham was the one that exposed or that broadcasted dad's nakedness. So who is this Canaan? Well, if you remember earlier on, the first verse we read today, verse 18, it said that Canaan was Ham's son. So wait, there's a curse that's being put on the son of the guy who did the thing, not the guy who did the thing? Here's what we need to realize. Time has gone by since the ark has landed. Hundreds of years could have gone by because Noah, we will find out, lived another 350 years after the flood. So this could have been 100 years, 200 years, 50 years after the ark landed. So you're having kids. The people off the ark are doing what God said. They're spreading, they're multiplying. So then there's kids, there's grandkids, there's generations that are happening. Some commentators think Canaan was a part of what happened here with his dad, Ham, that they somehow were conspiring or there's something involved there. We don't know. That is speculation. So I don't want to go too much into what we would speculate here. But I will say this, that the effects that a parent has, the choices that a parent makes will affect their kids for good or for bad. Well, Jim, is that fair? Well, hold on. Are babies who are born with meth, is that fair? Is it the baby's fault? Or was it a decision that a parent made? The consequences of which are seen in a child. What about fatherless kids? Was it that kid's choice that they wouldn't have a dad? Which is, by the way, a massive epidemic in our country. And we're starting to reap consequences of a fatherless society. Fatherless kids, is that the kid's fault? What about babies who are unborn, human beings? We talked about them, unique, alive, recognized by God as human beings at conception. When they are aborted, murdered, is it their fault? So we live in a world where the consequences of parents and grandparents affect generations down the line, which should cause all of us to pause before we make decisions in our life. We should consider, oh, well, I just want to do this thing, this selfish thing for me. I just want to, you know, I know this is not what God wants me to do. I'm just going to go for it. But it's just a me thing. I'm sorry. It's not just a you thing. It's going to affect the people around you. And for Ham here, his sin, it's affecting Canaan. And God also speaking forth here through Noah that Canaan and the heart of Canaan is going to be one who is opposed to God. It may have already been obvious at that time, at the time that Ham delighted in his dad's sin, that Canaan, this son, Noah's grandson, was already having a heart of wickedness. Because you look at the strife that's in our world, we are all descendants of Noah. So it's not to be any surprise that there was already strife beginning in the first few generations there. So we have to be very careful about what we say, guys. We have to be very careful about what we say and what we speak. James said this in James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you cannot control your mouth, if you're a gossiper and a slanderer, your religion is worthless. Jesus said this. Let's take it to Jesus' words. Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See now, do you want the blood of Christ covering you? Do you want that? Or do you want to go on the basis of all the words you have ever spoken in your life? Because a person who does not believe in Christ, a non-Christian, is going to have to go, I'll just go off of my own merit. Really? Every word you have ever spoken in your... You want to go off of that? You're not going to make it. So the sins of the Father being visited there. You see the effect that's happening in generations here too. Well, God, he's just... Why is God like this? It's not God who did this. God created a perfect world. It's the sin of man. It's our sin that is doing this. So let me say this again. In my notes, I have this. And I think it's important for me to say this. For those that are older in the Lord, for all people here. But again, the Holy Spirit just put this in as I was studying. For those that are older in the Lord, you have a lot more info. And let me just say this. You have a lot more dirt on people. Don't dig it up. Sometimes when it's convenient and our flesh starts to get in there, we just want to grab a handful of dirt and go, hey, I'm digging in the dirt right here. I got dirt on you. Families are amazing because families have dirt on each other. Here's what I noticed about when people come to church. Sometimes when people come to church, they don't want people to get to know who they really are. Like there's this like, hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you. And, you know, of course, you want it. You don't want to be like, hey, I'm a person who has all these problems. Like, that's not a good first intro, you know. So, you know, of course, you're going to be like, hey, how you doing? But in short amount of time, are you opening your door to let people know who you really are? I mean, do people at the church know who you really are? Because if not, it's like, there's just a distance there. Of course there's a distance because you haven't opened your door. Of course there's a distance. Open your door. Well, if I open my door, then people may talk. Let me promise you this. People talk all the time. That can't be the reason why you do or don't do the right thing. Jesus was slandered and he was a perfect man. Jesus was slandered and he opened his door wide to the point where he hung on a cross. That's the example we're to follow. So we have no excuse to not open our hearts up to people around us. Do it with wisdom. Do it wisely. But you can't just keep your door locked and be like, oh, people will burn you. You mean like you've burned people? So we can't use that excuse. So I just want to pray. My prayer for those that are older in here is that just asking God to renew your fire for him. That the generations after you are going to be affected by your decisions, for good or for bad, so that you would make those decisions that glorify God, because you may go be in glory with God while the effects of your decisions are rippling out through generations. So my prayer is that God would renew the fire there. Two more verses here. After the flood, verse 28, Noah lived 350 years. So see, like he had a second occupation going on there. He had some time to pick up a new trade, pick up a new craft, pick up something else. 350 years after the flood, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And he died. So, what can we take away? Here we are. It's 2015. What can we take away from what we saw today? Because I know there's a lot of heavy stuff in there, and there's a whole bunch of things going on there. Here's what you can take away. You could be a person who brings life into a conversation, who brings joy to people, who encourages people, or you could be somebody who tears people down. And if you tear people down, I just want you to say this, you yourself are going to get torn up. It will happen of the same kind. Here's the other thing about Canaan. What about Canaan? It was his son. But what about, Jim, I still have a problem with that. It was his son. It wasn't Ham. Well, think about the sin that Ham committed. It was the sin of a son against his dad. And so what was the consequence of that sin? The son of the person who committed the sin. A son, Canaan, towards Ham. Ham was going to have to watch his son and watch generations after go in this way of wickedness. And you may go, well, it's not a big deal. It's just one guy. Have you heard of the Canaanites? Where do the Canaanites come from? They are descendants of Canaan, the son of the guy who delighted in the sin of Noah. Sin has a huge deal. See, when the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, they went across the promised land, they came to the stronghold walled city called Jericho, which is a stronghold of the Canaanites. And the wickedness of the Canaanites, we will see this in the Bible as you continue to read the Old Testament. People sometimes go, why did God have people completely wiped out? Because the wickedness continued generation after generation after generation. And you ended up with a wicked society. The Canaanites were wicked beyond belief. You look and see some of the things that you see with ISIS or the Islamic State and the things on the news where you just go, whoa, realize there was wickedness in the world that I would say is greater than what we're even seeing now that happened then. Before the flood, for sure, that caused God to wipe out everyone except eight. So is it possible that you can have an entire line, an entire generation that's just wicked? Yes, you can. So it makes a big difference. Choose carefully the decisions you make. Let your mouth be a mouth of righteousness, a fountain of life. And okay, Jim, but so I'm not supposed to go digging for dirt on other people. Well, if you really like digging, you know, because my kids, like I said, they like digging. They like to dig. If you want to dig, okay, you can dig. You can ask God to do some digging, actually. This is the verse I'll give you. If you want to be like, I want to dig. I just want to dig. I know there's dirt out there. Oh, there is plenty of dirt. Look at this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. Is there some digging that needs to be done? Yes, each one of us. And who needs to do it? We need to let God do it in our lives. And when God does that, he does a purifying work in our lives. I worry about people that have so much time to gossip and slander other people. Because there's a malfunction in their own life, and there's issues in their own life that they're not letting a Psalm 139 happen in their own life. Because they're too busy focusing on everybody else. So, let me leave you with just a few verses here. Modern takeaway. Which way is our world going to go? You know, because we looked at Ham disrespecting dad, just being, you know, this person, just going over the top with what he did. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Whoa, that's a list. What should we do with that? Avoid such people. And if I could say something that's kind of obvious with that, don't be that person. Our world is going in that direction quickly. So how do we as Christians live in a world like this? Take Jesus' words, Luke 6. Be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. People love that. They love to just take that one little piece, right? Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. And look at this. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. How do you want God to treat you? You should be treating people with the love God has shown you. You should show grace to people. They don't deserve it. And you do? And you do? No, you don't. He gave it to you. And so you're supposed to give it to others. Okay. It's a warm day here in June. Worship team, you want to come on up? Let's all stand. Let's get the blood flowing. I got one more verse here. We're going to close in prayer. Church, our example has to contrast what the world is showing. You cannot do the same thing the world is doing and expect to make any impact for the Lord in our world. You can't. We have to be a contrast. So we showed a pretty horrible list of where the world is going. So this is the verse that I leave you on, and this is Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you want the peace of God in your life, practice those things. And let us stand out and be a light in this world. Father, I just do thank you for your word, and I just do thank you that some verses in the Bible, whoa, you just kind of read it and there's a heaviness to it and you're like, wow. But Lord, you don't hold back your truth. And I know, Lord, as we look at these verses, some of them just seem so obvious, but we need your power, the power of the Holy Spirit to follow in your ways. We can't do it by ourselves. Holy Spirit, we desire for you to empower us. And I just do pray for each one of us that as we seek you and ask you, that you would empower us, you would sharpen us. There's no drunkenness with you. There's a sharpening that comes from you and an empowering. Give us your power, Holy Spirit, to be your examples to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's sing a closing song, and I will see you in 4 weeks. Be praying for the Thomas family. You'll see us up on the screen, and we'll give you updates. Just know we love you guys, and we're praying for you. God bless you.